And they all stuck up their hands. Every one of them, including myself. Then he asked a question. He said, how many of you believe you're going to die tonight? And I sat there and I thought, I ain't going to raise my hand. Nobody raised their hands. He said, did you ever meet Kenneth Griffith down there? He's a good fellow. He's a good, solid preacher. O.H. Griffith was his uncle. Kenneth had me down there for several revivals, and I really liked him. He's just real plain-spoken and easy to understand. And then he preached a message about the nearness of Christ's coming. Well, by cracky, it's here. I mean, it's on our doorstep. And after having followed this since 1967, I know he's coming soon. Amen. Now, y'all believe that? Yeah. Sure you do. How many of you know the day? How many of you are absolutely positive that this little pumpkin preacher down here who came from Augusta, Arkansas, how many of you believe that he might be right, but how many of you believe he might be wrong? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm not wrong about being right down the road. There's too many things happening. A guy came in one day and he showed me this, the pilot. He showed me this cartoon. I had to brief pilots constantly when I was down at Turner Field. And he turned around. He came in, he gave me this. And it was a pilot walking up for a briefing on a flight. He says, how's the weather? And then the cartoon said, look out the window, dummy. So that's about the size of all this. Now, we don't know the day. But I guarantee you, everyone sitting out there has to be a giant pumpkin with the eyes on the wrong side and the mouth on the other to know it's not right near. And so I got this thing stapled together. I hope you'll keep it. And I hope you'll check me out on this last one back there. Just check it out. This is a summary of all of them. And I included two things on it that I've never included. Seal 5, seal 6. And up at the top it says, summary from now to the millennial reign of Christ. You can check me out. Don't check me. Well, check out. See if I've interpreted God's word correctly. You say, well, you know you have. No, I don't know that. But you all just keep checking it. I believe that. And I'm going to let you keep this, and you can take it home. Now, children do not like the fact that Christ is coming. And young people, young couples, they don't like it either, and I don't blame them one little bit. But I want you to consider this, because it's something that if I don't get to the other two sheets, don't worry about it. One on the back, one on the front. Don't worry. It's self-explanatory. God forgives, and faith in Him lets Him make such whole. God forgives, and faith in Him lets Him make such whole. Those that He forgives have faith in Him. He lets them be saved. The Father leads them to the Son. The Bible says so. Make such whole. Okay. Have you been saved? Well, how's your fellowship with the Lord? You say, well, that don't matter long as I've been saved. It will when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you better start thinking about this, and you better start thinking hard about it, because I'll guarantee you, I can't tell you the day, I can't tell you the week, I can't tell you the month. But I can tell you it is going to occur, and I've taught you when I believed it was going to occur on everything I've sent out in the last 2 months. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is now even dead. but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Well, down there at about verse 23, it says, and when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for this maid is not dead. And they laughed him to scorn. And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. That's type one. How do I classify that type one? There's nothing mentioned about Jesus chewing him out. Or to chew the people out around him. There's another case in the Bible where he goes, and this is a Jewish man, and he's got somebody at home dying, and he tells the Lord that this person's dying. And he said, but if you will come to my house and lay hands on her, she'll be healed. And then the Lord said to the people standing around him, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. You see, the people didn't believe he was God. They never did. The disciples didn't really make up their mind until he was resurrected. They believed he was the Messiah. There were a lot of people in Israel that believed he was the Messiah. Well, here come another Jew. And this Jew came up and asked him to come and heal this person at home. And Jesus went and laid hands on him. But before he went, he told the people around, he said, oh, ye of little faith. They believed he was the Messiah, many of them. What did this fellow believe? I don't have the foggiest idea. But Jesus went to his house and laid hands on him and healed this person. So there's another type where he doesn't chew him out. One, he chews this fellow out. The other, he doesn't chew it out. Now, how many times have you heard us talk about the Roman centurion? Do you know that the Jews thought that those Romans were all going to hell? Do you know that the Pharisees were the worst in the bunch? And they believed that Jesus was an imposter. And finally, largely because of those among them who did, not all of them did, some of them believed he was the Messiah. He was crucified by his own people. But they hated the Romans. They didn't like any Gentile unless he converted to the Jewish faith. And one day, through a process of people standing before Jesus, the Roman centurion was standing before him. You can check this out, and if you want to explain the differences between the two different versions, I'll be happy to do so. There are three different ones that carry that, and in one of them he has the Roman centurion standing before him. So I'll just go straight to that so there won't be any question about how they fit together, and if there is, I'll be glad to answer your question at any time. But I'd like to preach now, so I'm going to do that. The Roman centurion came to him, and the Pharisees had told Jesus, this man built us a synagogue. Knowing the Romans and knowing he was a Roman centurion, I'm sure it was a beautiful one, but the Bible doesn't say one way or the other, but I'm sure it was. And he said, they told him, this man has built us a synagogue. And he loves us. He loves the Jewish people. They told that to him. So this man must have believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Because even the Pharisees looked for the Messiah. And he had sent messengers previous to carry a message to him. And finally he arrived before Jesus. And the Roman centurion, you have to read all three accounts. And the Roman centurion said, he sent the message that he wanted his servant to be healed. And he asked Jesus to heal him. So finally he ends up before Jesus. And there's all people all around. And he told Jesus, he said, he was the one that sent the messengers, his soldiers. He had a He had a Roman group. It wasn't a battalion, but it was somewhere less than that. And he told them, Jesus, he said, you have disciples who, you know, people that if you tell them to do something, he says they go and do it. But he said, he actually believed that Jesus could pray without going to his servant and that he would make him whole. Isn't that amazing? You know what Jesus did? He turned him straight around facing the people. And I want you to listen to what he said. I have not found so great a faith in Israel. Now, Jesus didn't fool around when he made statements like that. And Jesus sometimes would tell, when he had healed somebody, he said, don't tell anybody. So Jesus was a most unusual man. And I reckon so. He was a man who was God, but he was a man who also had a perfect human personality. He was both God, a perfect man, and a perfect man who was God. So when he went into the garden to pray, he asked, he said, oh Lord, if it be possible. He was praying to the office of God in heaven. You say, why did he do that? I think he wanted us to see it. I think he wanted the disciples to see it. I think he wanted us to know it. Because he resurrected himself. He said, oh Father, if it be possible, remove this from me. He said, and he prayed, I think three times, but I could be wrong about the three times. I'm getting old and I can't remember. Maybe it was just once. But he prayed, and the disciples were asleep. You say, well, maybe they didn't hear it. But you're hearing it, and I'm hearing it, and I'm listening to it. And finally, the man who was perfect, the man who was perfect, praying to himself in heaven because he was God, and he said, nevertheless, thy will be done. That's how much he loved you. He gave up his flesh. He gave it all up. He emptied himself and he went to the cross individually and collectively for all of you and myself who would put our trust in a man that did that for us. And he cried out to the office of the Father, knowing they would hear and knowing we would hear, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He didn't know exact day the rapture was going to occur because it had been before the foundation of the earth, it had been settled that he would not know. And he said so. But the disciples, he made sure that the disciples gave us and us information to have a real good idea, maybe not the day, but when it was finally going to come. Listen, this is the man I'm going to stand before at the judgment seat of Christ. This is the man you're going to stand before at the judgment seat of Christ. It's time to wake up. It's time to surrender your life to the Lord as much as you can. It's time to try to do what he told you to do. What did he tell you to do? All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You were baptized in the name of One man, Jesus. Because in another place it says he was baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, we do what it says exactly. Because we haven't got enough sense to know how to change it. So that's what we do. What do we do next? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, the age. Amen. That's what I've tried to do for 40 years. I haven't always been good at it. But at least I taught that. And it's something that now, I don't know if I'm going to be here much longer. I want to stay until the seventh trumpet if it's God's will. But I have to honestly say, as a child of God, whatever thy will is, Lord. Whatever thy will is. You've got two preachers here that do better or well, do as well or better than I do. So if God wants to take me home, he's just going to take me home. And when I get up there, I won't have one moment's regret. Because I have great confidence in the two men that God has to preach in this church. And I mean that with all my heart. I don't have the greatest dispensation and the greatest personality in the world, but you don't know the agony and pain I go through. And I try to keep it, and only Terry can tell you how much I hurt. And so, but I'm going to do the best I can to stay here. Because I have finally learned to love you, and it's about time. He says, now, Jesus, wait a minute. When Jesus said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My great-great-great-grandfather was very simple in his preaching. His wife had to teach him to read the Bible. But he understood that verse, and he rode a mule all over North Arkansas as a pastor teaching that to people. Why in heaven's name would God make salvation complicated when he died for it? Don't you believe it? You say, no, maybe I just didn't say it right. Maybe I wasn't sincere. Maybe I wasn't honest. Maybe I wasn't really saved. And you go through a whole statistical things. And who knows, you may not be saved. But the truth of the matter is, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Do you have to do step one, step two, step three, step four, step five? Many churches in this town teach that. Do you have to do that? Well, he healed the Roman centurion's servant. And he didn't even go there. So... But he went in one place and didn't go in another. You say, he's hard to figure out. Not if you put it all together. You never will. I never have completely figured him out, but I sure do like what I found out. He said, while he spake these things, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Okay. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. He didn't show him out. Didn't chew the people out. Here's this woman behind him. I'm going to tell you something that you need to really hear. Start giving God's Son credit for who he is. God. Start giving him credit. Because I didn't when I came up here, and I've learned some things about him that do you think he could hear those disciples way back behind him when they were arguing about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God? I guarantee you, with the best hearing I ever had, I couldn't have heard him. And they wouldn't have thought he could have heard him because they wouldn't have dare have done it in front of him. But he's God. So when he got up there, he wheeled around to those disciples and he said, what was it you argued about along the way? They were astonished that they heard him. And I would have been too. But I would have done the same thing. But they all bowed their head, looked down at the ground, didn't say a word. And then it says, for because along the way they had disputed about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And then he told them, a little child that learns to trust him like a little child, like Kevin would trust you, You know Kevin trusts you. You give him a lick every once in a while, but he trusts you, doesn't he? He brags about you all the time. You take him hunting and everything. He trusts you because you're a good father. Jesus was really good. Super duper good. You have your bad habits. I don't know what they are and I don't want to know. You do too, Anna Mae. So in any case, and I sure don't want to know yours. I run into one of them one day. Ooh. So in any case, I'm becoming a little child. I don't try to instruct him anymore. I just tell him, I got a problem. The church got a problem. I don't know if it's a problem. I don't know if it's my problem. I don't know if it's theirs. Lord, would you please straighten this out? You say, well, that's a crazy prayer to pray. No, it's not, because I told the truth to God. And he always straightens it out. And he convicts me sometimes because I'm wrong. But my relationship with God is quite different from what it used to be. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years, long time, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Now listen. For she said within herself. Doesn't the Bible tell you that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit, at that time, you don't have to run and speak in tongues. You just, something happens. And then it tells you that you'll know you're saved. Until the next day. Until the next day. And then you'll start questioning yourself. Don't look at me and tell me, I never did that. Probably all of you did it. But I know at least some of you did because I did. And God taught me. And he taught you, Hammer, how saved you were, didn't he? And boy, it sure beats the other way, doesn't it? You bet it does. And God operates that way. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing! But if I show you from this, once you ask him, it was all over. You can have full confidence in him. I didn't know that the night I got saved. I just knew that when I got saved, I knew it. And when I went down front, I kept trying to tell the preacher, and I couldn't tell the preacher. He wouldn't listen to it. That just happened. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, now remember, this is the one up at the start, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto him, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. I had a wild argument with my brother because I wanted to put on my mother's tombstone, asleep in Jesus. I wasn't talking about her soul up there being, and I told him, I'm not talking about her soul up there being asleep. But I said, her old carnal nature is right there in that grave asleep. And I said, I guarantee you that the promise was a whole promise. And he saved us when we asked lock, stock, and barrel. And my soul is saved. And if I die before the seventh trumpet rapture, well, my soul will go to heaven sealed until I come back at the rapture and he gives me a new body. Well, they didn't understand all that, but to raise a man from the dead, they didn't think he could do it. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, you say they were put forth, but they all knew what happened. He went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Now notice, here is the Messiah. They believed that he could do miracles. Messiah was supposed to be able to do that. The Pharisees believed that. But they never would believe he was God. Just never would. Well, back then, if he believed he was the Messiah, you could be saved. Do you believe he was the Messiah sent from God? Who do you think you called on? You called on him. Well, who is he? He's God. That's who he is. They didn't believe it. But there were a lot. How'd all these people get saved before that time if they weren't looking for the Messiah, if they didn't believe the Messiah was God? Not very many. I'll put it that way. Because that would be the most appropriate statement. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the maid arose, and the maid arose, and his fame spread about through all that land. Oh boy, here come the miracle seekers. Now the Bible clearly tells you that Jesus performed those miracles not to Not because he was super duper absolutely merciful and that was what the Messiah was supposed to do. Well, it was what he was supposed to do, but he proved he was God. You say, well, they didn't believe it. But we do. They proved he was God. And when Jesus departed, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. They called him the son of David. So I know they believed he was the Messiah. And when David's supposed to sit on the throne. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him and said unto him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? There are a lot of blind people in this world who don't believe he's able to do this. And do you think he's able to do it? I'm not being facetious. Believe ye that I am able to do this? Well, he still does it in his own way, at his own time. And if you get down on your knees and pray for 62 hours and it's not his will, he's not going to do it. Do you believe he can do it? Well, I know he can. He did it right here. So do I ever pray for God to restore the blind or let them have an operation that will give it back? Do I ever ask God to consider that? Yeah, but I sure don't lay hands on people. And I sure don't go to their home and assure them that God can do this. I know God can do it. But I also know that God not only has power, he has wisdom. How much? All the wisdom there is. He has all the knowledge there is. He knows the future. He has already discerned the scriptures because he wrote them. So I just tell God about it. I'd say, Lord, you already know about this. Would you help them, Lord, as you see fit? You say, well, what happens if nothing happens? It just wasn't God's will to do it. God performed these miracles, and you either believe them or you don't. God doesn't expect us to hang around and God doesn't expect us to hang around and watch all and believe because we saw something. He jumped on the church constantly because of it. You want to see signs and miracles. I don't want to see signs and miracles. I want to see Jesus. And then everybody can see. And everybody can speak. And everybody can hear. And everybody can do anything that God lets them do. You say, well, there's some things I'd like to do. Doesn't God consider me? Absolutely. Yes, because you'll be wanting to do exactly what he wants. Because you're not going to shed any tears. But one of the reasons you are going to shed them up to the final heaven age, when we're up there in the great city, the New Jerusalem, he'll wipe them away then. Because I guarantee you at that time, you'll be so glad to be there. You'll want to be serving him for the rest of eternity. And the more he gives you to do, the happier you'll be. And the more you'll be at rest. More at rest and peace in every way. So why get healed down here? Why get healed down here? You know, it's just, why don't you have a little faith in God? You know he's going to do it. Why are you pushing him? He says, And he was coming to the house, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes. He didn't have to touch their eyes. But he wanted the people to see, touch their eyes. Saying, According to your faith, be it unto you done. Thou didst fast and weep for the child. Now we're going to talk about David a little. And we're going to talk about David and that he had a child that, well, let me tell you how bad he was. He was on his rooftop and he was looking across at Bathsheba, and she must have been a beautiful woman. She was on the sunroof. He was on the roof. That, a lot of them stayed on the sunroof, and she was naked. David looked across and had a good look at her. And this old story at the seminary is David was loafing, looking, lusting, and losing. Well, Uriah was probably the most faithful servant he had in his entire army. And so Uzziah was her husband. And Uzziah loved her very much. And so David, who was king, apparently a nice-looking man and king, he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And, man, he's upset. So he wants to convince Uriah, that it's his child. So he tells the general over Uzziah to give him a leave home so he could be with his wife. Pretty cunning, huh? But he came home. The whole time he was on leave, and he sat outside his door and would not go in the house because he thought it would be dishonoring as a soldier to be enjoying that thing, because the troops were out fighting and he was there enjoying it. And David began to get frantic. In the end, he finally had Uriah, had the general, put it that way. My names get mixed up, and I'm getting mixed up all the time. And the general, he told the general, his general, put him up at the very front of the line where he'll be killed. And he did. And David was killed. How would you like that? David numbered the tribes. He did a lot of things he shouldn't do. You think God's love for you is based on you being a goody two-shoes? You think His love for you is based on being a goody two-shoes and coming to church every Sunday and being loyal? Well, you certainly should do that, and I certainly should do that. He said, 2 Samuel 12, 21. So he fasted, he prayed, then touched he their eyes according to faith, to it be done. David wept and fasted for the child while it was still alive. Was that wrong? Do you sometimes feel your prayers are going to be turned away? You have Christ inside you, but you just say, I can't talk to him. I've been that way. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? I would have done the same thing. And I've got a bad carnal nature. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. David kept being forgiven. He kept getting up, and he died an old man, loving the Lord because he was so gracious and forgiving. We judge people far too harshly. And sometimes we make judgments on other people that God forbid you should ever have made it, and God forbid that I should ever made it. You keep it welled up in yourself and you're miserable. You can't see yourself as guilty, but you can see others as guilty. He said that the child may live, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Good question. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. He said, I can go to him. Where should your faith be? What's going to happen when you get to him? Why do we mourn? You worry about your mother and you know, and I'm worrying about my mother, and but we got something to be happy about. And it's our confidence in God. He said that he'd save them. My father was a man who I guess he'd be holding on at the rail. And my father, I believe, died a saved man, because when he was young, maybe 8 or 9, he trusted in Christ as his Savior in Antioch Missionary Baptist Church. And so what do I do? Well, once in a while it crosses my mind. And what does God do when he does that? This right here. He says, but now he is dead. Wherefore shall I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Now notice. Look at this. I mean, look at it. I mean, I don't have to interpret this. Look at it. Look at all they did wrong. Think about all you've done wrong. I think about all I've done wrong. He says, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her. You say, how could he do that? What did God say about David? He was a man after his own heart. And he believed when God forgave him, he forgave him. And God sent Nathanael to him, and he told him the story about a little ewe lamb that this man had loved, and that a ruler had taken it away from him, and it was all he had. David jumped up and said, who is the man? He said he'd put him to death. Nathan said, I bet it was in a low voice, but I don't know that. But I know David heard it. Thou art the man. Sure, David asked him for forgiveness. Sure, God forgave him. You say, well, do you think Bathsheba did? I think she did. I think she did. You say, well, why? Well, look at what God did. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and she called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Now, with that colon there, I've got to do some more looking at this in Greek. But I can't tell which one it was, David or Solomon. I think it was Solomon. But it could have been David, so don't jump me if I'm wrong on that. Well, I know he loved David because he said he was a man after his own heart. But what about Solomon? Didn't he love Solomon? Oh my goodness, Solomon was going to have all those wives. He was going to be a great king. He was a man, he went in and he just cleaned everything out, and he went in there and he set up a kingdom, and God was in it, and he went in and had him bless all the sacrifices, and God's spirit enter into the temple, the Shekinah glory of God. So don't tell me he didn't love Solomon. You say, well, good grief, if he knew all that, why'd he make him king? If he did all that, why did he make me pastor at this church? I'm not Solomon, but I got a carnal nature like Solomon. And the truth of the matter is, God has a purpose in everything. And if we haven't learned anything here, I hope we understand that you had a full, complete choice in receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. He knew what you would do, which way you would turn, whether you would ask for salvation or not. And he operated on that principle. But God didn't save you because you were just a super nice guy. God saved you because you realized you needed a Savior. And you went to him. And he saved you. You say, did I do it right? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many times do you call on the Lord to save you, Kenneth? Well, you're just a fledgling. I far exceeded you. And finally one night it died. It dawned on me. He did. And I saw that I didn't have to trust in anyone but him. And when I did, I felt good. I didn't run around jumping everything, speaking tongues. I felt good. But the next day I felt bad when I lied to my grandmother. And I said, what's going on here? And I began to study and I began to say, that's the devil. And the devil does do that to you in the worst way. And he, you know what he wants right now from every one of you? Get mad at somebody else in the church and quit coming. That's what he wants. You, every one of you, and me, especially the preachers, he wants us to do that. But all power in heaven and earth is given to Jesus. Now let's take a look in the New Testament. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man. Romans 4:6-8. Now he's going to describe it. Unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's pretty simple, isn't it? You want God's righteousness? You can't work to get it. And you can't work to add to it afterwards you're saved. But you can respond to His Spirit after you're saved. But until you respond to His Spirit and believe in Him as your Savior and believe that if you call on His name, He'll save you, you can't do any work He'll accept. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. God will punish me for sin if I don't... If I don't repent. He's very gracious. He usually gives me quite a while. But the more you learn, the less time He gives you. You see, that's the way God operates. I think that's the way a father ought to operate. Be patient. Give them some slack. And then if they don't improve, and they get worse than better rather than better, give them a couple of extra swacks next time. Come up under their tailbone so you won't break it. But that's what we're supposed to do. And that's what isn't done anymore. Because we love the little boogers so much. Now this is for you young fathers. This is not for old people like me. We just hug them and squeeze them. We don't spank them anymore. That's the responsibility of their parents. You say, well, that doesn't say that in the Bible. No, that's a tomosity. And whose sins are covered to the man who forgives. Now, right here, will there be souls saved until the seventh trumpet is blown? Yes. We are in seal 5 and 6. We are in seals 5 and 6, and it opens as next administration ends. Sometime during the next administration, toward the end, that sixth seal is going to open. Don't wait until seal 6 to trumpet 7. If you do before number 6. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them. The souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants and their servants that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There will be people on this earth that are saved right on up to the seventh trumpet. But after that, hang your hat on a doornail, buddy. There'll be a Jewish remnant brought through that by the grace of God, and they'll be brought through in flesh, but you're not Jewish. And lo, there was a great earthquake. This is when it all starts. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and isle were moved out of their places. How do I know they're going to be saved people here? Acts 2, 19 through 21. And I shall show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth, beneath blood and fire and pillar of smoke. Good grief, that sounds familiar. It's just like what's in the verse above, isn't it? And it occurs before the seventh trumpet, doesn't it? But the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable door of the Lord, notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to read this next verse, and then I'm going to quit. Now, I want you to look at this chart, because I doubt if I'll have to make another one. I seriously doubt it, because I believe this one. It doesn't tell you the day, the week, the month, or the year, but I guarantee you it makes a good case for what's going on right now on Seal 5. And if you just look at that, I think you're going to be on solid ground the rest of the tribulation period, but I still can't tell you the day. Daniel 9:20 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." That was Jesus Christ. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." That happened, and it happened back in when they crucified him. There's been a long gap in between there. What did Jesus do just before he was crucified? "And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." The overspreading of abominations began when he was crucified and when he drove the thieves out of the temple. "Even unto the consummation," that's the consummation of this age, and this is the Gentile age, and it's about to be consumed. And that means boom, 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 gone, gone, gone. "That determined shall be poured, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." That's spiritually desolate. Verse 9, Daniel 9:27 contains the consumption of this generation that begins with the consumption of verses in Seal 6 and is a preview of events from Seal 6 to Trumpet 7. I left that out. I've got to do some work on this. "At which all saved will be carried up to heaven in the catching out." You're going to go through this next part right here. And because I showed you about the type of wrath that was going to be in there. And it's 2 minutes till. Now, pray for me. But I don't want you to instruct God. Please.